All right. It is unfortunate that there's a new chapter heading, because all Peter is doing is shifting the recipients of the same information that he's been giving us since verse 13 of chapter 2. It's the same idea. In fact, he starts off verse 1 of chapter 3 by saying, in the same way, and then he talks about the way wives should apply the things that he's been talking about. And then in verse 7, he says, in the same way, and he talks about what husbands should do to apply the things that we've been looking at. And because, to be faithful Bible students, because he starts it off by saying, in the same way, then we need to rewind a little bit back and look at the three main points that he has covered. They're not popular ones, but Peter said, to this you have been called. And we've also been given, he said, an example, a template to follow, and it's Jesus himself. By the way, there's a whole pile of those studies from last week out there. Please take one. I'm hoping that the reason they're still there is that people have been listening online or something, because it's a very important study. It is not something that's natural to us, but Peter does say it's what we've been called, the way we've been called to live. And before we read through these seven verses that we're looking at tonight, six verses for the wives, one verse for the husbands. However, that's a lot fatter verse than I ever knew until I studied. I studied every single word, and that's why I printed out that little full translation, because it is a mouthful. So before we rewind and go back, I just want to say there are stacks, literally, of books on this subject. I do not pretend that I'm going to be able to cover everything. I'm sure I can't cover in 1 hour or so what it's taken weeks for the couples class to cover in all their studies. So I'm not going to attempt to do that. I am going to talk about what Peter talks about here, and there's lots of information, and I have seen such abuse of the teaching on submission. I think the word is even maybe misunderstood in a lot of places. Most of the abuse that I've seen has happened on the part of husbands that are wanting their wives to submit to them. And I've gotten into some interesting borderline arguments with some churchmen. I mean, guys that go to church, trying to excuse their behavior towards their wives by saying she's supposed to submit to me. And I always take them the same place, so you might as well write it down in the very beginning. I personally think it's the most demanding exhortation in all of the New Testament. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives the way Jesus loves the church. And whenever I'm getting cornered by a guy that's trying to tell me I need to tell his wife to submit to him, I say, you show me any place where Jesus treats any of his people the way that you're treating her, and then you have a leg to stand on, and then we can talk. But first, you've got to come into alignment with that. And by the way, none of these things are possible without Jesus living in us. All of this stuff is really easy for him. It's foreign to us, but we have him living in us. So what are the three main points of what Peter has talked about, in which he says in verse 21 of chapter 2, is what we have been called to? Three things. The first one is submission to all man-made authority. Every authority, he said. And remember, we talked last week, wait a minute, every authority? There is one condition. In fact, I believe all submission that Christians are admonished to is conditional on one thing. Peter himself says it in Acts chapter 5, When Peter was told by the religious leaders of his country, the people that supposedly represented God, he was told to shut up, stop preaching. But an angel of the Lord had just told him to not stop preaching and to go out and continue to spread the message. And Peter said, okay, we have to obey God rather than man. I believe that is the one condition to what's a pretty blanket command. So Peter says the first theme that we saw in chapter 2 is that the posture of believers is to be one of submission. The word is hupotasso in Greek. It's an interesting word. It's a military term. If you have an older translation, it may say subordinate yourselves. I have all these great football analogies, and the women always complain when I use them. I'll say, okay, if a woman can tell me something not football and not military that explains this, I'll use that from now on. But, you know, the military and the football are really, I think, the very best ways of understanding what he's talking about. If you're a sergeant in the military, the guy who is a lieutenant in rank above you may be stupider than you. He may have bad ideas. He may be disrespectful, but because you are part of the chain of command, you are to subordinate yourself to him. Not because he's smarter, but because you are in that chain of command. In the chain of command that God has placed in place, if somebody steps out of line and God's telling me one thing and they're telling me another thing, the chain of command breaks right there. And then I defer to the highest authority. But Peter is talking about a posture that believers are to have that is foreign to us. This is really foreign to us as Americans. And I find people always looking for loopholes in this. It's pretty clear. If you weren't here last week, we have an hour and 15 minutes of discussion on these three points, and I'd recommend that you listen to it. So, point number one, is that's to be our posture. He talks about submission in general to authorities that are over us, and then he talks about those that are slaves to submit to their masters, whether their masters are good or whether they're stinky. That treating them even with respect has nothing to do with whether they deserve the respect. They're treated with respect because of their position. And he said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake because you represent him. So that's point number one. Point number two, Peter says, is to do good despite ill treatment. And then he says, that's what you are called to as believers, just like Jesus. Verse 15, he said that's God's method. This is chapter 2, verse 15. God's method for silencing people who are bad-mouthing his kingdom and his people is not for us to argue. It's for us to live good lives despite the ill treatment. It's not our way. It is God's way. It's so foreign to us that I think we've done a great disservice to God's kingdom because we didn't think God's way was the good way. So instead, we decided we're going to argue, we're going to retaliate and prove people wrong. And Peter says, no, God's will is that by doing good, you silence those ill-formed criticisms. And then he uses Jesus as our example. And then the third point Peter makes is entrusting ourselves to God's management, meaning I'm going to hand it off to him. I'm going to trust that he is going to take my defense, but I'm going to do what's right no matter what. Those are the principles that in verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter's talking about when he says, in the same way, wives, da-da-da-da-da. And in verse 7, in the same way, husbands. And then he has his instructions. So It's hard to break it up. Yeah, I think we barely made it through last time with the time that we had. It's hard to break it up because it's part of the same train of thought. Here's one of the worst mistakes I see people make. I've made it myself. And that's to say, I will act like a Christian if she acts like a Christian. I'll act like a Christian husband if she acts like a Christian wife. I will act like a Christian employee if he acts like a Christian employer. And Peter says exactly the opposite of that. He said, your place as a believer following Jesus' example is to act like a Christian no matter what. If somebody's heart is going to be softened, and it may or it may not, but if it's going to be softened towards the Lord, it will be because you live the Jesus example. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, guys, I have to tell you, a servant is not greater than his master. People are going to treat you exactly like they treat me if you're wearing my name, if you're living the Jesus life. Some people are going to respond and some people are going to hate your guts. So do we have that settled? Because before we ever approach what he's about to talk about, we have to have it settled in our minds that I'm going to do what God tells me to do, no matter what anybody else does. If people don't respond, if people get worse, if things don't go the way I want them to, I'm still going to do what he tells me to do. Something I said last night, I'll pass it on to you because we're recording this. I don't know very many people who take this seriously in the context of marriage. I have to say, I don't know many. I'm grateful that I do know some. I'm grateful for every person that takes this seriously. But they are way outnumbered, even in the church. And I also, my observation has been, of all the people that take it seriously, usually women take it more seriously than men. Don't know why. Shouldn't be that way. And I pray that won't always be that way, but that's been my observation. So whenever I see Christian men, Christian women that take this seriously and say, okay, Lord, write it in my heart, Lord. Give me the grace and I'll obey. That thrills my heart. It thrills God's heart. Too easy to just elbow your mate and say, boy, I hope she's listening, or boy, I hope he's listening. But it's not about them. You know what I mean? It's about you. And it's about me. It was kind of interesting last night when I was trying to teach this to an entire room filled with people who aren't married. Tony said something I thought was really, you know, great at the end. She said, we still need to know this. At least it's good to know the way it's supposed to be. When we look at the way that God wants godly women to be, I say, men, this is what God wants you to have for mate. We look at the way a godly man is supposed to be, I say, sisters, this is the kind of mate God wants you to have. This is what he's aiming for. Thank goodness we're not in Ephesians or Galatians. We'd be here for weeks. So Peter only gives us seven verses, and I think they're great. So let me just read them, and then we'll look over the copious notes that I have. Wives, in the same way, refer back to what I just said. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that even if any of them do not believe the word, they will be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. It's one of those long run-on sentences. There's a couple of words you need to circle because they may not be what you think. The first one is the word believe. Even if they don't believe, circle that word. And the next one is in verse 2 is the word see. It's a little tiny little three-letter word, but it's a lot more powerful and pivotal word in here. So circle those. Verse 3, your beauty should not come from merely outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. The Amplified Bible says the hidden beauty the hidden person, the beauty of the hidden person of the heart. I like that. It should be that of your inner person, the unfading beauty, and that's the emphasis, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And that is watered down. The Greek is a powerful term. It means God considers those qualities extremely valuable. Verse 5, because this is the way that the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. The operative phrase there is who put their hope in God. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and even called him her master. That's found in Genesis chapter 18. You might write in the margins Genesis 21 just for balance, because three chapters after Sarah called Abraham her master, Abraham was totally out of it. Abraham was not on the clue bus, even at the clue bus stop. He was just out of it. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, listen to your wife. So just because of the whole submission thing, it doesn't mean men have to stop listening or get to stop listening. So speaking of Sarah, by the way, Sarah with all this inner beauty, Sarah was also outwardly beautiful, and that's a wonderful combination to have. You are her daughters. Here's a really important phrase for all Christian women. If you do what is right and do not give way to fear. A lot of disobedience happens out of fear. We'll talk about that tonight. Now, the husbands only get one verse, but it's a lot fatter than you think, and that's why I wrote out that fuller translation. I hate the NIV in this. The New King James isn't that much better. I'm just going to read through it. I took the time today to look every single word up and print it out for you. In fact, I'm going to read the way the NIV says it, and then I'm going to read what I put in the full translation. Husbands, in the same way, that means everything he's talked about applies to them too. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. There's so many bad translations in there, it really bothers me. As heirs with you, or co-heirs, of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Underline that phrase. The word hinder means to cut off. It's the word for pruning a tree. It means to cut something completely away from the trunk. Interesting. It's like cutting the phone line. Could it be saying, husbands, that if you are not treating your wives this way, that you just pull the plug on the phone when you try to talk to God? I think that's exactly what it's saying. Let me read my full translation someday when I translate my own Bible. This will be the way 1 Peter 3:7 reads. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives according to a deliberate awareness of her feelings and who she is, what makes her tick, and deliberately treat her as precious and of such value as to be cared for and protected. You are not more important than she is. What you get, she gets. And all this is so that your connection with God in prayer will not be interrupted or cut off entirely. That's a mouthful. Okay, let's rewind. Let's go back up and look at this. I like I said, I've seen so many abuses just of the word submission. I used to teach a Bible study. In fact, it was interesting. I taught James and 1 and 2 Peter were the first books that we studied, but I taught a Bible study for a group of abused women. Some of them were married. Some of them had escaped. Some of their husbands were in jail. All of them were beat up and wounded. There were only two men, there were 12 women in that study. There were only two men, myself and the chief of police, who was a believer, who was one of the most tender-hearted men I have ever met. More than one woman in that group told me that when they were being beat up by their husbands, they ran to the church, sometimes to the pastor's house, for refuge, and had a Bible waved in their face and were told that you get back there and you submit to that man, because that's what God's word said. First of all, I think that should be against the law. I think that's a criminal thing to do. One woman told me, to be fair, that her pastor came back on his knees and in tears and apologized because he had a tender enough heart for God to straighten him out. But this woman's husband almost killed her. So let's get one thing really clear right now. Whatever submission to your husband means, it doesn't mean you have to be a punching bag in any way. That flies in the face of everything we know about God. That flies in the face of the way Jesus treats his church. So I'm pretty sure nobody here has got that problem, but it's out there. The teaching is out there. I could give you some names. And I, you know what? I'm not going to go there. It's too creepy. It simply means to subordinate yourself when it says be submissive. It's a posture. I am going to use a football analogy. If one of you, we've got a bunch of smart women in here. If you can think of a better one, please tell me. There are a few women who like football in the world. You'll understand. I'm going to use the quarterback as an example. The quarterback has a helmet with a little speaker in it. And the coach on the sidelines calls a play. It goes to the quarterback's helmet. And when they go in the huddle with all the players, the quarterback calls the play. He says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to run a red 27 left. He's not the most important guy on the team. Because if the line doesn't block for a red 27 left, he'll be on his keister and the whole thing falls. If the receivers who are supposed to catch a pass don't run the right routes, the play falls dead. Every single person in that play is equally important. One person calls the plays. He gets a lot of the credit, but he really is not the most important player. That is one weak example. I think the military one is better, of the posture of submission towards somebody who's been put in a position of calling the play. And what happens, people always ask, what happens when he screws up? Well, the whole play can fail if the quarterback doesn't do what he's supposed to do either. Everybody has to do their job or it doesn't work. It's interesting. I have read commentaries that say 1 Peter, these first few verses are speaking to women who are married to unbelievers. And that is not entirely true. It can apply to them. It can apply to actually to any wife who's a Christian. And it circles around the word believe. If any of them do not believe, actually it's the negative form of a verb. It's not pistuo, the P word. That's usually translated believe. Some of the translations, I think the New King James says, if there are some who do not obey, that's closer. It's still not the Greek word for obeying. I'll give you the Greek word if you're interested. Apetheo. The verb is petheo, P-E-I-T-H-E-O. And when you put an A on the front of it, it's the negative form of it. Listen to what it means. When it talks about somebody apetheo, it means they are not persuaded by reasoning with the word. Synonyms for that word are obstinate, unreasonable, simply not paying attention to what God's word says. Now, I think you'd agree that could apply to even a Christian husband. not just a non-Christian husband. So it pretty much covers all the territory. Here's what Peter is saying. If you can get past that part of it and go to the next part, he's saying it's possible, not guaranteed, but it's possible that even without words, somebody who's obstinate and unreasonable and not listening to God's word could still be won over by the right kind of Jesus life lived out by their wives. Isn't that the exact same thing that he said back in verse 15 of chapter 2 about all of us in any position of subordination? That is possible that people could be won over without words. I have two stories I want to tell that I've observed myself. One of them involves a husband and wife, and one involves my father and a man named Doug, who was in the Merchant Marine for almost 60 years. Doug, I'll tell the one about my dad first. Doug was one of those guys that could melt furniture with his language.